for this opportunity to gather together to study your word. And Lord, we just want to lift up Norma and Harold in this time, in this health issue, Lord. We just pray to give them strength and have them be supported in this time of need. You know how their needs, Lord, we please be with them in this time and show yourself to them.
Yeah.
As well, Lord, there are many outreach and meetings that we have here at 16th Avenue. Will you please bless the teachers as they minister to the assembly? We pray for a good work to be done, not just in these meetings, but in the ESL meetings as well. And Lord, there may be those who have prayer needs that have not been mentioned this evening. We just pray that you see to them as well, you tend to them in their time of need, that they may view this time of struggle and tribulation as an opportunity to grow and strengthen in their faith and walk with you. As well, Lord, will you please be with Eric this evening as he ministers to us from the word. Give him the words, us as well, the ears to hear. We're grateful for this opportunity, Lord, to study your word in fellowship. And we say all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Thank you. Well, again, good evening to each one. We're studying tonight, begin our look into the word in 2 Kings chapter 19. We finished off chapter 19 last week, but I'd like to make just a few comments concerning the events that took place, that great event that took place when the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of Assyrians 185,000. That's verse 35. Verse 35, I'll read it again. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose in the morning, early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. The phrase, the angel of the Lord, that is an interesting concept in that it tells us, and matter of fact, this is the last mention of the angel of the Lord coming to the aid of the people of Israel until the taking away, carrying away to Babylon, the last time. Now, you start off with the angel of the Lord in Joshua, well, even early before that, we read about as far back as Abraham. Remember, it was the angel of the Lord that prevented him from killing his son Isaac. The angel of the Lord called from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And then it was also the angel of the Lord that went before the servant of Abraham to get an heir for Abraham. The angel went before him, before the servant. The angel of the Lord had a particular purpose and role in the guidance of this man, Abraham, and the promises made to him and through him, that the whole world would be blessed, but that a great nation would come from him. And the angel of the Lord continually looks over this family on earth. Again, Moses, we have to skip some places, have to skip the angel of the Lord in Jacob's time. And you skip now 400 years further on to the time when Moses is out in the wilderness and the angel of the Lord speaks to him from the burning bush and reveals who he is. We read in Exodus chapter 23, later on, Moses is given a promise by the Lord. Exodus chapter 23. And verse 20. We also could mention the angel of the Lord going with the Israelites through the Red Sea. When the Red Sea parted, the angel of the Lord went ahead of them. And verse 20, here's the promise. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I've prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. And if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land, or into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. The angel of the Lord has this purpose of guiding God's promises through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on to the children of Israel. He takes them through the wilderness period. The angel of the Lord appears a number of times. And then when Joshua is about to lead the children of Israel out of the wilderness and into the promised land, we find Joshua contemplating the great challenge of conquering this powerful bunch of nations, the Canaanites. And he's on the east side of the Jordan. And there in Joshua chapter 5, we read that he's standing contemplating across from Jericho just how he's going to accomplish what God has given him to do. In verse 13 of chapter 5, in Joshua 5, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And of course he says to him, neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. The commander of the Lord's army, or the commander of the hosts of the Lord. This is the angel of his presence that God had promised to send before them into the land, to take them into the land in Exodus that we read. So, and then we read a number of places. We'll skip on to 2 Kings chapter 6. But the angel of the Lord, you could follow that through the scriptures yourself. It's a long study because he appears many, many times at different junctures in their troubles. Whenever they have some troubles, there the Lord appears and helps them mightily. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, you recall the story. We read it just a couple of months ago. And verse 16, there, the story is of Elijah, or Elisha rather. And the city is surrounded there by the Syrians. And Gehazi is his servant. It probably isn't Gehazi here, but it's a servant that replaces Gehazi. He says in verse 15, at the end of the verse, he says, alas, master, what shall we do? So he answered, and do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the young man, and then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There was the host of the Lord, directed, no doubt, by the angel of the hosts of the Lord. And you could, I've only picked out a few instances where the angel of the Lord appears to help the people of God. But there's a promise in for us. What is the, but as I say, this portion, this mention of the angel of the Lord here is the last mention of the angel of the Lord, because what we read in Exodus chapter 23, beware of him, he will not pardon iniquity. In other words, God is beginning now to withdraw his protective power over a rebellious nation. Hezekiah, this happens during the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is followed by Manasseh, who had the longest reign of any king in Israel, and he was an extremely wicked king. The sins of Manasseh, even though he repented at the very end of his life, his sins were so great and the effect on the nation was so great that God did not forgive the nation. And though there was limited reforms under Josiah, it was only very thin repentance. It wasn't deep repentance. It wasn't wide repentance. But and then Josiah's sons, one after another, were wicked men, and the Babylonians came in very shortly after that, under God's direction, and Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem, and the exile began. We're near the end now. So this is the last time the angel of the Lord is mentioned in the history of the nation before the exile. But turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 7. A very familiar psalm, is it not? The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And there's many stories. One story that I like, that there was a missionary to the New Hebrides in the South Sea Islands, and he landed there, the first missionary to go to that part of the world, and they were cannibals, these men, this tribe. And he was among them, and they had determined that they were going to kill the missionary. And the missionary was in his house, and he prayed to the Lord. And this is part of his prayer about the angel of the Lord encamping around all those who fear him. And they came armed to do their what they were going to do, slay the missionary, and they were going to boil him or fry him. I don't know how they'd fix him. But what they saw was armed men all around the cabin, around his hut. They were armed warriors, powerful armed warriors. They weren't angels or anything. They didn't look like angels, at least, but they took the form of armed warriors, and there were too many of them for the group to come and kill them. And years later, the missionary, after he had been there for some time, and there were converts among them, they told him the story. And he was completely unaware of those angels. I take them to be angels that encamped around about. Very literally, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Those who fear him. There is a condition, is there not? Hezekiah's prayer, the Lord said, I've heard your prayer, Hezekiah. And the Lord sent his angels to deliver that nation, Hezekiah and the nation. Now, what about today? Certainly, the angels are certainly going to be there. Where is the angel of the Lord? Where is the captain of the hosts of the Lord? Is he? We know who that is, don't we? It's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he was. Pre-incarnate angel was the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did the Lord Jesus say to his disciples? Just as the angel the Lord said to Moses, the angel of the Lord is going to take you into the land and you're going to get your possessions there. He's going to come in. So our Lord Jesus, when he gave the commission to go into the world, not just into the land, but into the world, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we have one now who we know. And you remember Paul in prison, he said, the Lord stood by me the night before. And how many times when Christians are often persecuted in the world, and how many stories there are of deliverance, of safety. It's a wonderful thing. I tell a story of Bert Mast. He was a man of great, he's a man of great faith. I hope he speaks again. Well, you all know, you've met Bert, some of you anyway. A very ordinary type of man, born in North Vancouver, an electrician by trade. He went to Africa, lived among the pygmies for some time, then went to Zambia after he had to leave the Congo, that warring part of the Congo. And he was in Zambia, and there was a village that he wanted to go to preach at. And in that village, there was a very powerful witch doctor. And a witch doctor often has outsized importance in a village because of the fear that people have of spirits. And the witch doctor is supposed to be able to control these spirits and placate them through ritual and so on for a fee, of course. That's how they make their money, and they do a good. They sometimes do very good work at that. At any rate, Bert heard about this witch doctor in that village. He says, "I want to go there. That's exactly where I want to go." Well, when the witch doctor heard that the missionary was going to come to the village, he started to brag and boast and everything that he would put a hex on him and he wouldn't be able to even get across the river and all this and that. Well, Bert went in perfect faith, just trusting the Lord. That's his simple faith. He arrived in the village, and he went to where he was going to preach, probably under a big mango tree. And he asked, "Where is the witch doctor? He was supposed to come. I was ready to confront him." Oh, he said, "When you came in the village," he said, "he ran out the other way." It must have been very humiliating for the witch doctor, but the witch doctor was the one who was afraid. That was something. So we know that the angel of the Lord does encamp around about those who fear him. We can count upon it. Those who fear him. We don't go into these things with... We don't go into trouble just for trouble's sake. It's we fear the Lord, we trust the Lord, we obey the Lord, And then the angel of the Lord will encamp about them. I will fear no evil, the psalmist said, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we read in Mark chapter 16, 20 that after Mark 16, 20, after the commission that is, we're given an account there of the commission of the Lord, verse 20, it says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The Lord working with them. And that's a continuum. Today, the Lord is working. We can count upon the Lord working. We don't doubt. In a world, the media does not portray the spiritual truths, the spiritual realities that's taking place in the world. If we turn on the internet or or the TV or whatever, you'll never find out what God is doing. But he's working. You hear many stories in other places. He is working today, as he always has been for the past 2,000 years. So anyway, those are some thoughts there concerning the angel of the Lord. He goes out, and in the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000 were killed. And if you look at Second Chronicles, I find it wasn't indiscriminate. Apparently, it was mostly the important men, the leaders, the heads, that were taken out. And the ordinary soldiers, many of them, a remnant was left of the ordinary rank and file. So then we continue to read there. So Sennacherib, verse 36, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. I should just pause here. Maybe there are some thoughts regarding the what I've been talking about, the angel of the Lord. If you have any thoughts or scriptures that you might want to share, just interrupt me at any point for sure.
Well, Eric, I'm getting the feedback. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Jan and I were reading today in Numbers about that great story about Balaam, the son of Beor, and how the angel of the Lord stopped him. It was an interesting story because here, the Balaam, he's not a man of God. He's on this donkey, and the angel of the Lord, he confronts
hang on, just hang on a minute, Paul. You're getting a little bit of feedback here.
Yeah, I am too. Yeah.
Just hang on.
You got two devices there, so you have to turn one of the devices' speaker off.
Okay, I have just a minute. I don't know how to do that. I must have it open. I only have one device open, so I must have two open up.
You got two devices there. So another one you needed to mute and turn the speakers off. Only use one with a microphone and the speakers.
Yeah, I've only got one computer open. How do we figure that?
So you got two there. Do you want me to remove that one?
Yeah, remove one.
Okay.
Because I don't know how to do it.
Okay. Try it again.
Is that better?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Thank you, Roy. We know why we pray for you so much, because you can fix all our problems. We appreciate that, Roy, very much.
Numbers 20.
in Numbers, I think it was 20 or something, we were reading it today, and that it was amazing. When you look at it over, and we've read it through so many times, and we've all read it through so many times because it's an amazing, and it's not a story, it's reality. It really happened. And how I just just can't imagine when, I mean, when Balaam, he finally realized when the Lord showed himself to him with his sword, he collapsed to the ground. I suppose that's what any one of us would have done if the Lord actually appeared to us right now, but yet the Lord lives in us, the hope of glory. We have nothing to fear because the angel of the Lord doesn't just encamp around about us, he lives in us. The very God of heaven, when I start thinking about these things, my mind is so boggled of everything I read in scripture that I can hardly even stand it because I can't understand. I can't in my little finite mind, I can't understand how all these things happen. And when I look today, when he says, "Listen, if you wouldn't have stopped this time, Balaam, I would have killed you and left the donkey." It's interesting how a donkey, or as my one good friend Les Rainey said, "An ass spoke like a man, but there's many men that speak like donkeys." But he spoke like a man. The only case that we've ever heard, this was not Mr. Ed the Talking Horse that we've seen on TV many years ago, but this was a donkey speaking what the Lord had him speak. The Lord is very kind to animals. I'm quite amazed at that, and that's great. We should be kind to animals. And but we see how Israel, and even as God protected Israel in this case, where he took and killed 185,000 of the people, the soldiers, that he, when Balaam went up and the other king said, "You got to curse him." And he said, "Well, I can't curse him." He went to do it for money. He says, "I can't curse him except what the Lord wants." So he said, "Well, here, I'll show him." He took him up to three different mountains. And he said every time he had to come back and bless him. And it's interesting how in part of that, and I can't remember how it goes, and I haven't got in front of me here, but he says, is the Israelites, he overlooked their folly. He overlooked their folly. And because he said they're his people and his people, it was going to come to everything was going to come to pass. So, and then later on in the scripture, we find that Balaam, son of Peor, was killed in one of the battles when the Israelites went in. But thinking of all that and thinking of today about Israel. I don't know how many Christians that I talk to that write off Israel. I just can't even comprehend the fact that the statistics that I get right now are 80 to 90% of Christendom said that the Christians, we as believers, replace Israel. And I'll tell you what, I don't read that in the scriptures, and I certainly don't read that in this portion that we're reading and about what we're talking about here in as far as God always stands up for Israel. It's interesting. Now I got in a little late somehow. I don't know what's been happening. Roy, I got to invite you and Phoebe out here for lunch, and you can teach me a little about computers, I guess. But I couldn't get in for about I was about 10 minutes late getting in because I just couldn't get in. I don't know what I did wrong. I was doing the same things. But anyway. I don't know if you mentioned this or not, but when you look at this, when God gave him 15 more years, 15 more years, And we look at, you're mentioning about Manasseh. He was one of the longest living kings and one of the worst kings, and he repented, but he didn't really repent. Not completely. And in the line of Manasseh was in the line of one of the genealogies of Joseph. Isn't it interesting how the Lord works? The Lord works, and he even put Manasseh in the line of Joseph in the genealogy. And I don't understand that. I certainly wouldn't have done that because God knows who's going to be good and who's going to be bad anyway. But he didn't choose to do it that way. But yet the Lord God Almighty does all things, everything well. And so we look at that and we see how God, how actually an unbeliever prophesied and blessed Israel, and that's why it all came to pass. Well, not that. God did it. But it's amazing how he had an unbeliever do that. Do I understand all that? Well, Eric, you could probably straighten me out on all this when I'm finished. And I kindly ask you to straighten me all out, because sometimes go on and on, and I don't know what the answer is. And then I put it out there, and if I said something totally haywire, please let me know. But I looked in my own life as far as being protected by the angel of the Lord. We have been protected so much. When we start to, I don't know, here's something that I would like everybody to do. I do this quite often. I just say, Lord, boy, you live in me. How is that possible? I said, it's hardly possible for me to conceive and imagine in my mind. And yet when I read in the scriptures, I know that you live in me. As a matter of fact, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't feel too saved. I don't feel too righteous in any way. And yet we are totally righteous in Christ. But I don't feel that way. And so I have a good chat with the Lord, and I say, well, Lord, you know, I don't do a lot of things right. I do the odd thing right. And when I do a thing right, too, I tell you what, I brag about it. And that's sin, too. So we look at it, and I say, Lord, you live in me. And every night before we go to bed, we're praying, and we're saying, Lord, we just ask for, you know, for protection and everything else. And we say, you know what, greater is he that lives in us than he that lives in the world. He's much greater than Satan. Satan, without the Lord allowing him to do it to us. So, you know, I can rest my head on my pillow. And sometimes, I don't know about your place or not, but we live out here in Abbotsford, and we live right onto a little bit, our place backs up onto a little bit of a green belt before the road. And, you know, you get bears in there, and you get wolves. I don't know if you get wolves, but you get the other little dogs, coyotes. And every once in a while on our patio here, there's bumps in the night. And you wake up, I'll tell you what, you know, you wake up fairly afraid. And then you realize, you know what, God has it all under control. I love that story about Burst Mass going there. He came in one end and the witch doctor went out the other end. And you know what, that's what we need to be, how David said it. And I always pray at night too, Lord, I can lay down in peace and sleep. And Psalm 3 or 4 says, because only thou makest me to dwell in safety. And he was in a rough patch there. He had all the enemies around him and everything else. And he needed to sleep. And he finally realized, not finally, he realized that if he was going to sleep, if he was going to die, he was going to die. And if he was going to sleep, he was going to sleep. Now he's going to sleep because he was going to leave himself in the hands of the Lord. So it's a marvelous thing to really put your trust in the Lord God Almighty. The angel of the Lord. One of my dad's favorite verses was the what you quoted, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about those that fear him and delivers them. And it's a marvelous thing to know that he not only lives in us, but he encamps around us. We really get a double, 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 and probably triple and quadruple and every number you can imagine that we have protection and help in every single thing in every day of our lives. And it's just a marvelous thing to know, and just to get in our cranium, not even just get it in our cranium. I mean, we can get it there by reading the word and just appreciate everything you've said so far tonight. Sorry we missed the first 10 minutes, but we missed some of the good stuff, I'm sure. But the Lord is so gracious and kind to all of us, and he was certainly gracious and kind to Hezekiah. And we certainly, and this has been noted over and over and over again, and I'm going to note it again. Hezekiah, what did he do? When he had a real problem, he took the letters from the horrible letters, and he said, Lord, yes, this is right. They did destroy all those other countries and enemies of theirs, and that's all right. But he laid it in front of the Lord, and he said, okay, now, I've laid it to you. Whatever is going to happen next is going to happen, because the Lord's either going to allow it or he isn't. And he decided not to allow it. And, you know, isn't it interesting how when Isaiah said to him, and again, I'm repeating a lot of stuff, but sometimes to get it in our mind, maybe we have to repeat it a little bit. But Isaiah says, you know what? He said to Hezekiah, he sent back and said, you know, the Lord has heard you. The Lord has heard you. And you know, isn't it marvelous that we can come? I know I've always appreciated, Eric, that a lot of times when you pray, you say we come to the throne of grace. And that was one of my favorite verses too, to realize that the Lord allows us to come to the throne of grace boldly. He allows us to come there boldly, and we're supposed to come boldly, and we're supposed to pray about everything, every last single thing we need to pray about. And Hezekiah did that. He was obedient. He went to the Lord first. And our God hears us. He lives in us. He's all around us. He hears us, and he will answer prayer in his good time, in his will. Sometimes we don't see prayers answered. I prayed and prayed and prayed, prayed for years and years and years that my brother Danny get saved. To my knowledge, he didn't get saved before he died at 82. I don't know that he did. I trust maybe, I don't know. But as far as I know, he didn't. So the Lord does answer prayer, and sometimes he doesn't answer prayer. But we can trust in him fully and wholly for every single last little thing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's a personal little thing here, and you probably think I'm a bit nuts, but you know, I have, every once in a while, I have, in our family, we have heart palpitations. You know, you skip beats and this and that, and as I've been getting older, just in mission there for a while, every couple months, I don't know what it was, looking after Jan for that year when she couldn't do anything, what it was, or was I concerned or stressed or whatever it was, I would get these episodes every few weeks, and they last 2 or 3 hours. And I mean, they were not a pleasant thing. Jan kept telling me to get an ambulance, and I said, oh, you know what? I'm either going to heaven tonight, or I'm going to wake up refreshed. And so I kept going. But you know what? Every time, even now, I get a palpitation, and I pray about every single palpitation. You think, but you must be, sometimes last for 2 or 3 hours. Well, I'm praying for 2 or 3 hours. Maybe that's what the Lord wants. He wants me to pray for 2 or 3 hours, so he gives me those palpitations for that long so I can keep praying and totally depend on him, because you see, I'm not going to get over those. Listen, if you have some problems in your life, and I know it says in the word of the Lord, for vain repetitions. I say, Lord, this might be repetitions, but they're not vain repetitions, because I'm bringing them to you and I'm saying, listen, I've got this problem and I'm going to keep praying until you take me home or you take it away, one or the other. So I don't know if this is encouraging or not, but you know, we can pray about every single thing. It's not just the big things and the big miraculous things that we saw with Hezekiah here that we see happening, but all the little things that happen in our life. You know, we can pray for each other. And we can pray and pray and pray more and until things start to happen. So anyway, the Lord bless you, and thank you for letting me ramble on for a little bit.
Yeah, I counted the number of the times that the angel of the Lord is mentioned there in Numbers 22. 10 times. The angel of the Lord over and over again. It's interesting. Yes, and you make a good point, Paul. The angel of the Lord is the same who indwells each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He indwells us now, just as he dwelt in the land. He dwelt in the tabernacle in the land, and then later the temple. He now dwells in the temple of our hearts. How wonderful. Well, let's go back to our text there. We left off reading in verse 36 of chapter 2 Kings 19. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now, apparently he lived there, remained there, it would be actually a number of years. He didn't die immediately, a number of years. God gave him opportunity to consider what had taken place. He didn't slay him immediately, but gave an opportunity. The story went around the world of what happened to the Assyrians there on outside of Jerusalem, and how much impact it had on those Gentile nations, we don't know. But at least Sennacherib, he went away, he returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, he continued his idolatry, worshiping back to his idols, never considering the living God that he had encountered at Jerusalem. It came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat, which is in northern Turkey, a mountainous and very a remote region, and Amir would know that area, I think, better than most of us. It's where the Ark landed, somewhere in one of those mountains of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Now, the story that is told by the chronicler adds another couple of verses, which are rather interesting. Second Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 22. So the writer of the Chronicles adds these two verses. Thus, the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. There were probably other surrounding nations that were beginning to take advantage of the power of Assyria and add their threat. Perhaps the Edomites, the Moabites, maybe the Philistines, the Ammonites and Syrians and so on. They would begin to peck away at the borders and try to and do as much damage as possible. But the Lord delivered them all. Once Sennacherib and his host went back to Assyria and 185,000, those surrounding nations reconsidered their campaigns. And it says he saved him from the hand of all others as well and guided them on every side. The Lord took control there. Hezekiah gave himself over to the Lord, and the Lord guided them on every side. And then the effect on the Gentile nations, well, it must have been quite great, because we read, and many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem. There was an evangelistic result there. there was a bit of a revival, I guess, among the Gentiles, because people then, in considering what the power of the Lord, how did that great army be defeated? Oh, he came up against the God of heaven, the Israelites' God, Jehovah. And many of those that their hearts were touched, they wanted to bring gifts to this God. And so they brought gifts and presented and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. So there was quite an effect that took place, as we find the effect continued for some time. Now, over chapter 20, let's begin chapter 20, where we read of Hezekiah's life being extended. And actually, we go back in time now to when the Assyrians themselves were still there, surrounding the nation of Israel, threatening them. Because we read in verse 6 that this account takes place where the Lord, we'll just go ahead to verse 6 and say, I'll add years to your 15 years, add days to your 15 years, I'll deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Syria. So this little account here is actually took place earlier on, but the flow of the story was not interrupted by this account of Hezekiah's illness. But it does underline one thing, is that poor Hezekiah, this is a pretty severe testing in his life. Not only were the Assyrians around him, but he got sick and he was going to die. You can imagine how and what a weakened condition this poor man was in. And so when he cried out to the Lord, it was with a multiple bunch of problems. So it says in verse 1, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. So he turned his face toward the wall, having heard this news. It seems kind of strange that he would react in this way. A man of faith, if the prophet would come and tell you, no doubt you're going to die, you'd say, well, then good. To depart and be with God is far better than the problems of the Assyrians I'm facing. I think I'd rather die till Lord take me. I think that would be, but there was something else that was a problem, and he didn't want to die. It is the fact he had no heir. He didn't have any children. Whether he was so busy in his earlier days, Hezekiah, in the reforms that he was making, this is now in his 14th year. He reigned 29 years. His life was extended 15 years, so that would be in his 14th year. So, and he'd spent those times, much of that time, with the affairs in Jerusalem. He's a man that was single-minded. He had no heirs. Now, that was serious, because there was no heir then to the throne of David. And God had promised that David's throne would last forever. So there's a real problem there. So he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and I've done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer and I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. That was a quick prayer. like he hadn't Isaiah hadn't even gone out of the courtyard, and already the prayer had been uttered and heaven had sent the answer. It was a wonderful thing. It's just like perhaps a little bit like Peter's prayer when he was walking on the water, you remember, and he started to sink, and he had a look at the waves and said, "Why, what am I doing here?" And he began to sink in the waves, and the Lord, he said, "The Lord save me." A very quick prayer. Sometimes you need to have a quick and dirty prayer, I tell you, when you're in real danger. And so that was Hezekiah. Remember now, O Lord, I pray. And so he says, I will. Now, the reason I know that he didn't have any children, and we've got to go ahead a little bit to find out that, just a couple, is that verse 18, later on, we just dive ahead there a little bit, where the Lord says to him that, he says, they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. He had no children. And then we read in chapter 21, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. So that Manasseh was born 3 years after Hezekiah's life was extended, the 15 years. So, and Manasseh was his only son that we read about in the scripture. So he had no children. And that explains to me, at least, why Hezekiah did not want to die and cried out to the Lord. He says, thus says the Lord. Notice in verse 5, when Hezekiah is told to go and deliver the relief to Hezekiah, he says to him, thus says the Lord, God of David your father, mentions David, and the covenant that God made with David, that his seed would sit on the throne of the house of Israel forever. And then we read in verse 5, then at the end of the verse, it says, on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. The third day speaks, of course, of resurrection. We have a dying king, but he comes back from the dead. There's a little picture there of the nation that, in a sense, had a dead king, but he arose from the dead on the third day and now reigns again, sits on the throne again. Little picture there. Again, I like to point out the third days. There's many third days in the scriptures. We think of Jonah in the belly of the whale, 3 days, speaking of the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he used that picture as an illustration to those he preached to in Israel when he was here. Abraham, you recall Abraham, he said, I want you to go 3 days. There's a mountain I want to show you. I want you to sacrifice your son there. 3 days. And that was where he would receive Isaac, as it were, back from resurrection. There's other pictures too, and I'm wondering, there's a little portion in Hosea, chapter 6, verse 2, for you that like, I know Darren likes these little tidbits, these little things, but notice here, in verse chapter 6 of Hosea. Now, Hosea was a prophet during the time of Hezekiah. You read that in Hosea 1:1, that he prophesied during Hezekiah's reign. And no doubt, the people of the land they knew what had happened to Hezekiah. That in 3 days he had been raised from from an illness that was a death. It was from his deathbed to health again. And so they said here now, verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. No doubt they had heard about what had happened to Hezekiah, and they were thinking of their problems that they're having, but this was a call to repentance. Hosea is saying, you're saying that. You're saying, oh, our troubles are not too bad. Today, tomorrow, but the third day, the Lord will raise us up, just like Hezekiah. But Hosea chides them for their incomplete and shallow repentance. They didn't really repent at all. And what they were saying, oh, the Lord will tear, he will heal, but he'll heal us on the third day, raise us up. So he says, on the third day you should go up to the house of the Lord, verse 6. Of back in 2 Kings, he said, I'll add to your days 15 years, and I'll deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Again, the mention of David, the covenant that God made to David to preserve a seed, a line, that would sit on the throne. So he was there. That covenant that God made to David, that his seed would sit on the throne forever, but as yet Hezekiah had no son. So he extends that life. Now how does he do it? Verse 7. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. I don't know what you make of that. Do you find that there's any healing quality in figs? Anybody know any? I don't know, eh? Some simple little thing, eh? What is a fig anyway? It's just a little fruit. But apparently that simple thing was all that was needed to restore this man from dying to full health again. He recovered. And Hezekiah... Well,
brother, I would just say, just a little interjection. If I had a boil right now, I think I'd go and get some figs and put it on it, because it might work.
Well, it's interesting. One of the symbols of Israel is a fig tree, and very sweet fruit. A tree ripened fig is really nice. Have you ever had? We always have dried figs. Do you often have fresh figs?
Yeah, they grow here.
Yeah, some of them. Some of them are good, but some of them aren't so good.
Yeah. And they trimmed that fig tree.
Oh yeah, I did. I pruned a big fig tree up there. There wasn't any fruit on it, though. I got nothing out of that. I did get a cup of coffee that day, though. That was good. Anyway, how's that fig tree doing, anyway?
It's dead.
It's dead. After I pruned it.
After you pruned, you didn't get any fruit.
No, it wouldn't for a while, perhaps.
They rebuilt the house, so they removed.
Oh, they did. After
not,
all,
not your fault.
Not my fault. Oh, okay. Oh, that's why. That's why I'm not bringing.
They don't have enough patience.
They didn't have enough patience. Oh well. Okay. Well, that was fun. I enjoyed doing that anyway.
Thank you.
But verse 8. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What is a sign that the Lord will heal me and that I should go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees?" And Hezekiah answered, "Well, it's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. We know that as a day goes on, the sun goes lower, the shadow goes longer." Now, apparently this sundial was actually designed by Ahaz, or he had it built and designed and built, and it was on like stairs. So as the sun went down, the shadow went up the stairs, and the each one had a particular hour marked off, and it was sort of a public thing. People, it wasn't a small thing; it was a big, quite a big public display. That's what I understand from my reading of it. But for the sun to rise and the shadow go down the stairs, that would be something, because naturally, as the day goes on, it goes up by itself. So Isaiah or Hezekiah said, "Well, there's nothing for it to go up." He said, "That's the way it goes, but let it come back." So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. Interesting. That was a sign. Ahaz now, it's interesting that the name Ahaz, who was another king of Israel, who was a wicked man, Isaiah the prophet said, "Well, the Lord says, ask the Lord for a sign, and he'll show it to you." And in fake humility, this wicked king says, "Oh, I won't tempt the Lord by asking a sign." And so what did Isaiah say? Or what did the Lord say? He said, "The Lord himself is going to show you a sign. A virgin is going to conceive." That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, I believe. So it's interesting the way that sundial brings us back to that episode earlier on in the history. Any other comments so far or thoughts? Well, we can carry on and read verse 12. "At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, and all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them." Now, apparently, the history goes that the king of Assyria had threatened this king of Babylon. And there had been some, the fact that the Assyrian army had been largely destroyed was of good news to Baladan. Berodach-Baladan, that it was good news that his enemy now had been weakened. The Assyrian Empire had gone down, and now the Babylonian Empire is beginning to get consolidated and taking in other territories and so on. And this this would say ambassage or embassy embassy, what do you call it, an ambassage, I guess is the term, coming from the king of Babylon to see how Hezekiah was, probably had a number of reasons, not just because he was sick, but no doubt hearing about this episode of the 185,000 being killed, maybe you want to send some men to check out what exactly happened up there as well. The Babylonians were famous astronomers. And no doubt the fact that the sundial went back 10 degrees didn't go unnoticed to the Babylonian astronomers. So there was a curiosity about what was going on up there in the far west. So they sent these sent letters and presents to Hezekiah, and especially now that they heard that he had been sick, but now it was better. And Hezekiah, no doubt, very flattered about this. My, oh my, I'm becoming famous, rich and famous. And see, so he began to show him the silver, the gold, all his spices and treasures, precious ointments, all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah didn't show them. He was boasting in his greatness, because now this great king from the east now has sent these emissaries to him, and he was very flattered about this. Now, it didn't go over well with Isaiah and the Lord. Then Isaiah, the prophet, verse 14, went to Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and where did they come from? Where did they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I've not shown them. Nothing. My treasures." Hezekiah is a moment of weakness, but it's not. It was. It was of the Lord. Go to 2 Chronicles. We get a different account here. In verse 24, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, and he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon him, upon them in the days of Hezekiah." Hezekiah had now, the Assyrians had been defeated by the Lord. He had safety, he had health, prosperity. But he lost sight of of where the source of all this came from, all the blessings. So God brought some new oppressions now on him to warn him, and he repented. What was Hezekiah's problem? It wasn't spiritual pride like Uzziah, where he wanted to preempt the priests and go in and worship to the Lord. It wasn't a spiritual pride. Rather, it was just worldly pride, his possessions, his position, his glory, Notice he showed them all his glory of his kingdom and his possessions. That's John writing, he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life. That was his problem. He's now an old, that's, pride of life is usually the sin of the old man. Lust of the flesh, the sin of the young. The lust of the eyes, wanting more, the sin of the middle age. And then the pride of life. I have done this, I have done that, I've done other, so on. The sin of the old man. So, Hezekiah, the pride of life. And he was proud of showing all that he had to those future enemies of the kingdom. Isaiah brings him up short. But his heart was lifted up. And so, if we go back to 2 Kings again, we have to flip back and forth a couple of times here, if you don't mind. Why didn't he show him the glories of the house of the Lord? Those Babylonians. Why didn't he say and give glory to the Lord? It was the Lord who destroyed the Assyrians. We did nothing. Let me show you, ambassador. I want to show you from the outer gate. As a Gentile, you can't come in, but I can show you there through that gate is the altar of burnt offering, and there are the sacrifices where we sacrifice, and the sins of our nation are forgiven. And we're able to walk. We're able to walk in the presence of the living God of heaven who protects this country. They could have witnessed that way. But instead, what did he do? Instead of opening up the treasures of Christ, the treasures of the truth of God, he opened up his own personal treasures. It's a warning, I think, for us. Then Isaiah said, verse 16, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? Now he's not, I don't think he's, it sounds like he's very selfish there, but I think Hezekiah had a good understanding of where the world was going. It was ripe for judgment. He was under no illusion. He had worked his entire life for to bring reforms to the country. But now, in his end of his days, he realizes that that all that the prophets have spoken, that the people have not truly repented deeply. And as you read the prophet Isaiah, who was a contemporary, the prophet Micah, who is a contemporary, the prophet Hosea, who is his contemporary, you'll find there in those prophecies that they prophesied that there was going to come a nation that would come up and to envelop them in the Lord's indignation and take them all captive. And so he was under no illusion. Back to 2 Chronicles as we try to complete this. A little summary of Hezekiah's wealth and honor, which went to his head, unfortunately. Verse 27. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine and oil, and stalls for all kinds of livestock, and folds for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself, and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him much property. This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of the upper Gihon, and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. And that's a story in itself, the water conduit of the Hezekiah built, and perhaps next week we'll get some pictures of it, and you can go visit it today in Jerusalem. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, notice this: God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. We'll pick that up probably next week a little bit. It was a test. Sometimes God allows us to be tested. We get puffed up a little bit, and God just removes himself from us, and the results of our waywardness is made evident, and it's a real test then of faith, of repentance. Well, I think that I've gone a little bit beyond tonight, but we made good headway, don't you think? Mr. Roy, would you please close us with a word of prayer?
Thank you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again. We thank you that we have this good time together to study your word. So Father, we continue to pray for Harvard and the Norma. So Father, we don't know what happened to Norma, but you know what happened to her. So we pray that you will put your healing hand on her and restore her back to a good health and strength. And also we pray for Howard that he is a little bit weak, and also we pray that you will strengthen him, and also restore him back to good health and strength also, and comfort him, bring him back to us very soon. And Father, also we thank you for our work. Thank you for all the brothers and the sisters who joined this Bible study, and bless us all. Take each of us home safely as we commit ourselves and everything into your hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Eric. Thank you, everyone. Bye.
Bye.